Hear now the word of our Lord. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Shall we pray? Our great Father in heaven, we pray that we would all be humble and open before you. Lord, even those of us that have the opportunity and privilege to speak from your word, to rely upon its truth and clarity and wisdom, Lord, may we all be humble before it, and may your Holy Spirit challenge and work in us deep inside, Lord. Wherever we're coming from today, whatever our spiritual background or journey, whatever reason we are finding ourselves sitting here in this room or listening to the sermon later on the internet, whatever the reason, Father, we trust that you will use this word from you. May it be more than just a mere mortal man, may it the words of the living God to encourage us and strengthen us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Asian culture is not a very self-promoting culture. I was at this this little pastor's conference, and they brought in this guy to talk about how to get pastors to publish books. And the basic thing is, like, they're saying, oh, you pastors, you make all this content, so you can make blogs, you can do things, but we want to help you publish books. And so I thought it was interesting. And so over the last few years, I've been interacting with some of these publishers, and, you know, it costs, you know, a certain amount of thousands of dollars to get everything going. And I remember talking to someone, well, how do the pastors who actually want to publish a book, when they think about it, where do they get their money? How do they raise their capital? And I said, oh, it's real easy. Enoch, you speak at conferences, right? I said, well, yeah, I guess I sometimes speak from different places here and there a few times a year. Like, well, yeah, so you just go, and when you're there, you just bring your books, ask for a table, and just sell them. I said, okay. You've never been to a Chinese heritage church before. You do not go into a church with Asian people and self-promote. You do not go into a church like that and bring a book table and say, buy my Girl Scout, my books, right? You don't do that. It just doesn't culturally work. Now, it doesn't mean it's wrong necessarily, but it does not bode well. And, you know, I thought about this. I said, okay, this is the Asian way. If you're to kind of promote a book, you go to, like, when I was in Ireland Easter and preaching, if I had books, I don't have any books, I could go and give one or two books away for free as a blessing. And they go, oh, this is helpful, Pastor John. Do you have any other resources? I said, oh, I didn't bring them with me all the way from Boston. I guess you could buy some online or something. So, and they're like, oh, so I said, do you have any Asian pastors in your clientele? They're like, well, no. So, oh, okay, that's fine. But, so the whole idea of self-promotion is really tricky. In fact, some guys, if they want to get ordained in the ministry, become a reverend or pastor, the joke I tell people in a church like this is, you know, a lot of white guys serve as youth pastors in Chinese heritage churches in New England because that's just, there aren't enough ministers who have an Asian background or affinity to go around. So a lot of our brothers and sisters who are Anglo will be, you know, feel called to go serve in an Asian church, for example. And you know, I'll talk to them. I'll say, well, you know what? I asked my pastor the other day a question. I said, what'd you ask him? I said, when do I get ordained? I said, oh, you asked your Chinese-speaking senior pastor when you can get ordained as a pastor? They said, yeah. And what do you think? How long, Enoch? I said, well, I don't know how long it is in your church. I just know by you very asking the question, you set your ordination back like 5 years. Because clearly you're not ready if you're asking for things like this. Now, again, this is a little bit broad strokes, but the key issue here as we get into this passage is the concept of ambition is very negatively tainted. The concept of drive kind of has these connotations of selfishness, vainglory, try to bigger than your own self, this big-headedness. And we think, well, leave ambition for the people who have that natural personality, that personality that is just ambitious. You know, some people have that drive to just go and talk and get in front of people and speak their mind. I'm not one of those people. So this is one of those passages in the Bible where we can legitimately spend a little bit of time reflecting on ambition. Because in the epistle or the letter to the Roman church that the Apostle Paul has written here, he has completed the body of his letter. He is now in what scholars and commentators explain to us is the closing. It's a long closing. It's the latter part of chapter 15 and all of chapter 16. He has completed some of the theological, the intense, heavy theological work he's done in the chapters up through chapter 14 and 15, all the way through the book. And now he's wrapping things up. And as he does so, he's sort of explaining why he's trying to see them and what his purpose is. And he brings out this concept of his ambition. And so this is not just us thinking, well, look at this guy who's got ambition. He actually will speak to it. He will actually draw on it. And he will base several principles for us to understand because of how the Apostle Paul understands his ambition. And so my hope, friends, brothers and sisters, is that as we look in this text this morning, that we will learn three things about how the Apostle Paul views ambition. First of all, we're going to see how ambition helps us view and treat other people around us. How does ambition help your interpersonal relationships? Think about that. Usually ambition is bad for relationships, right? It breaks up marriages because someone's working hard, it does things. But this is how ambition helps your interpersonal relationships. Secondly, we're going to see how ambition helps your work, helps the tasks, helps the activities you're going to do. How ambition will actually benefit you as you strive to expend your energy and your precious time, value, life, and money on things. So first of all, how ambition helps your relationships or informs your relationships. How ambition helps or guides your work. And thirdly and lastly, we're going to see how do you identify your ambition? How do you figure out if this is really something like an ambition, a godly ambition? Where do I begin to take the steps to figure out, is this what God wants me to do? So first of all, how ambition helps our interpersonal relationships, how we treat others. Secondly, how ambition helps our work, our tasks, our activities. And then thirdly, how do we begin to take steps to identify whether this even is our ambition or not? So firstly, we're going to consider a topic. And to do this, you have to remember that in the early church, in this oral society, non-literate society, whenever the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church, what they would do is they come up on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week or Sunday, and they would just read the whole thing. I mean, just reading this whole thing aloud in English would take several hours. I mean, if you took all the time to do it. So what they're going to do, they're going to read this. So you have to remember, the original hearers, or readers, really not readers, the original audience would have listened to 14 and 15 chapters already by the time they get to this passage. And so you don't realize that Paul understands this, and because of this, he's going to mention a few key personal relationships. So what I want to suggest, point one, is this. How does ambition help inform how you treat people? I would say this. Ambition, godly ambition, fuels and tempers your attitudes towards people. A godly ambition, I believe this passage teaches, a godly ambition fuels and tempers your attitudes towards people around you. And we're going to see this because Paul is going to both have a boldness that he shouldn't necessarily have, as well as a winsome tempered humility that he should not normally have. Let's take a look. Take a look, Romans chapter 15. I want you to see verse 14. Take a look here. I myself, Paul writes, am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Here it is. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying this, guys, I know so much about you. You guys are just full of the Spirit, full of grace, full of knowledge. You treat each other well. You need to understand, Paul probably has never visited this church. That's pretty bold of him to say. I mean, you could say he's buttering them up because he's about to slam them. But really, he is informed. We learn later on, chapter 16, that Priscilla and Aquila, who basically are some of his companions, probably are the ones that informed him. But he has an appropriate sense of closeness, even though he's never been there. And I ridiculed you boldly on a few points. The book of, do you know how the New Testament order was devised when it finally got codified into what we call the canonical order? It begins the New Testament with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then the next book, do you know, is what? Is Acts, right? It's a historical book. And then after the book of Acts is what? The book of... The book of Romans. Yes, thank you. The one high schooler who, my son or whoever said that. So Romans. The book of Romans is placed in first because from Romans to the end of the New Testament up until Revelation, the sort of the church fathers, the founding fathers, whatever the history, they order the books from longest to shortest. And then, of course, they put some things next to each other. So the longest book in terms of a letter is the book of Romans. The next longest is Corinthians, but then they put 1st and 2nd Corinthians together. So this is pause. A little boldness? Paul just wrote probably some of the most dense, powerful, and convicting theological content in the history of the world when Paul wrote Romans. A little boldly, this guy's understanding it. He is bold with them because he has a heart, and he says, I can be bold to you. Though I've never even met most of you, though I've never even been to your church, I can be bold to you, not because my personality is just, I'm just one of those bold, brash guys, but because he has a keen sense of his calling and ambition. He says, my purpose, my calling is to reach those who are not of Jewish background, Gentiles, to hear the gospel, to hope and believe in life beyond them, to help them understand the love of God, the justice of God, the judgment of God, and the forgiveness of God. That's his hope. Because he has that clear ambition in his mind, he can be more bold than he would normally be. But just the way he writes it. This is the apostle, capital T, capital A. This is the apostle. He has the authority that I don't have, our senior pastors don't have, people today, men and women who teach the Bible, do not have. He is an uppercase apostle who helped write most of the New Testament. He's got so much authority. He's seen Christ personally, the resurrected Christ. He had visions from God, and he writes this, I may have been a little bold at times because I love you and I want you to learn. His clear ambition informs and guides. It fuels him when he shouldn't know them well enough to be so bold, but it also tempers him with humility, though he can be more forceful. My fourth year at college at UCLA, Karen and I lived in apartments that are south of Galey Avenue, Westwood. It's UCLA area. It's Westwood Village is just right south of the campus, and then we lived across this major street. And there was a shuttle, and my classes were in what they call North Campus. All you need to know is in by shuttle, it's like less than 10 minutes, but by walking, it'd be like 45 minutes. So it was really important that you catch this one free UCLA shuttle that would pick you up south of campus and take you up there. Now, this is a classic thing. I don't know what it was, but a lot of times I actually made the shuttle. A couple times I missed it. And when you go into the shuttle, it's one of those times, I don't know if you ever tried to catch a train or a bus, and you make eye contact with the driver, and you know they see you, but they just don't stop. So it's almost like, they're walking, and you're like, seriously. So, you know, this would go on for much of this year. And I remember, you know, sometimes being not on the shuttle and kind of going, running to the shuttle, getting all sweaty, getting there only to, you know, breathe its exhaust as it leaves. And I'm sure the driver didn't mean to pump the exhaust hard. But I also remember times I was actually sitting on the shuttle and you would hear people say, wait, please, oh God, wait. You know, we have finals, please. And just people, they'd be running with their backpacks, opening their hands, you know, and the shuttle would just drive off. And we noticed it's the same woman, driver, on those mornings that would have the shuttle run consistently. It's one of those things, you're sitting in the shuttle and, you know, she's driving away and you hear some people running, and when she just doesn't stop, the people in the shuttle, they'll look at each other. Like, and, you know, they're thinking or saying different things, like, you know, what kind of person is this? How cruel? Whatever. One day, this young Korean-American girl I recognized from school, she was very polite. So we're in the shuttle, we're waiting because it's the first stop. door closed, pull away, and then, wait. And the woman just keeps going. And this woman, I could see her exercising this restraint. She's like, excuse me, to the shuttle driver, how come you don't wait for those running desperate people? She didn't say the word desperate. How come you don't wait for them? And the shuttle driver, eyes on the road, said this, I do wait. They don't understand that I do wait, but I'm required by my company. The second I pull away from the curb, I can't open the doors again. It's a safety thing. The second I pull away, I can't stop. So if I see someone 100 yards, I'll wait as long as I can. But if I look, there's no one there, I'll close the door. But if I close the door and just 1 inch away, I can't stop. I've got to go. It's just, I'll lose my job. I can't take my family. And she said, actually, sometimes supervisors ride the shuttles incognito, undercover, to see if the drivers are actually following all these rules. She said, so I would love to stay. I would love to stop and do this, but if I close the door and I start pulling away, I just can't. That changed my attitude about her, because I thought the whole time, maybe a lot of us on the shuttle thought, this is a hardened woman. What has she seen in life that makes her just drive like that, you know? But instead, she was very clear on how she should treat people. Given the abilities she had in her job, she said, I'll wait. If I see you wait on there, I'll wait. I'm gonna have to make up that time later. I'll figure it out. But if I see you, I'll wait for you. But if I go, I have to go. There are many of you with jobs like that, situations where you know people think you're a jerk, but you're just doing your job. And there are many times you and I have thought, oh, that man, she's a jerk. Well, he's a jerk, but really we don't appreciate. We're frustrated, granted, but ambition of a godly sort to know who it is you're pleasing, to know what you're about, will help you at times to be tempered and to be as humble and flexible as much as possible. But there are also times that the clarity of your ambition, like Paul had here, will tell you, no, this is the time I need to be firm. This is it. No, I know all of you will think I'm unreasonable and maybe even mean, but this is clear. This is my role. This is my responsibility. I will do this. Do you have an ambition? Do you have a purpose that fuels you in ways that goes beyond your personality? Maybe you're a shy person, a quiet person, but you know when something's closer there, when you realize this ambition makes me more firm. I don't necessarily mean outspoken or public or visible public speaking necessarily, but it fuels you. But your ambition also tempers you. Did you have that? If you're a Christian, has God given you a sense that helps you handle and treat and love people in the appropriate ways? Because that's what Paul got. He looks at this church. He's thinking, I don't really know them at all. They probably have heard of me, but I've never met them. But God has put in my heart, he's given me this calling as a minister to the Gentiles. I'm going to write the longest letter in the entire Bible to them because of the things they are going through. But I'm going to send it with my love, and I'm going to send it with the hope to visit them personally. Because according to Paul and his experience and the Bible, ambition fuels and tempers our attitudes in the most winsome and wise and appropriate ways, in the most courageous and compassionate ways. That's what ambition does. Secondly, ambition not only, first of all, informs how you treat people, but ambition also helps you in your work. Ambition will actually further the activity of your work. And we're going to see this now as we go back to the passage. Turn now to the Bibles. Look with me at Romans chapter 15. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Let's jump on down to verse 20. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Okay, we have a little background before I kind of give you what I think is the point. Paul is called as a minister to the Gentiles. The Christian faith started as a faith of the Jewish faith. It was actually a fulfillment. Christians believe that Christ is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that God gave to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish heritage, the Jewish people. And so much of the world actually just assumed this Jesus Christ follower thing was just another sect or another group of Judaism. But it's actually would explode upon the world because God has given Paul this burden to preach not only to people who didn't have a Jewish background, but to preach where people had not heard the good news before. T and C, who just shared, are a good example. And they're not here, so I can promote them in an un-Asian, you know, embarrassing kind of way. They're at, you know what most global partners do when they go and share the gospel somewhere for a career, for a life? They've started a Bible school in Africa. They've learned a whole language in Africa. They've seen graduates. They've seen a school raised up to teach and train pastors. They've learned languages. They've been in a place where the civil war. They could do what so many brothers and sisters have done when they come back from the field. And they go and they come back to the U.S. and they become, quote unquote, mobilizers. What does that mean? That means they take all their experience in the field, language acquisition, cultural entry, all these things, and they kind of go around the local churches here and encourage people with their story and their example. Many people do that. There's nothing wrong with that. That is a high and worthwhile calling. But I remember them sharing to me personally one of the challenges. They felt that's not our calling. We want to go where Christ is not yet named. So I don't know about you, but I pretty much don't really think I'm going to learn Cantonese at this point. So my Mandarin is still better than most of you Cantonese people, but not Cantonese. I gave up a long time ago my kids learning Chinese from me and Karen. I mean, they may take it in college, but it's something I've given up. They have done a whole career's worth of work in a country that had war and civil war. And now they're going to another country to learn another language, to go learn another culture, to start all over. Some of you know that our church has partnered and sent mission teams to places like Sweden, the Nordic Chinese Christian Church, or to UK, the Chinese Overseas Christian Mission. That's where I've been the last, oh, I don't know, 5 or 6 of the last 7 or 8 years. And this past year, 2 years ago, was one of the first times we went and to Sweden in a long time. First time I went, and we wrapped up 11 years of partnership with the Swedish Chinese Church, the Nordic Chinese Christian Church. That was about like an 11-year partnership. And this past summer, not this summer, but a year ago, we wrapped up a partnership with some of the UK churches there. I realized that we're really clear, but we never explained to these hundreds of people why we weren't showing up again. So when I was with Karen and we were in Ireland this past Easter, we saw a lot of the people that would be at this camp in the UK. Just so you know, Ireland is a different country. It's different than Ireland. This North Ireland says the same thing. Speaking, actually, they speak Irish there, but anyway, they do speak Irish and English. And so when I was there, they said, are you going to go to the camp again? It's called Fat Camp, P-H-A-T. It's a cool thing, Fat Camp. Is you going to go to Fat Camp again? I said, no. And I realized after 20 or 30 people asking me this, they looked at me like, you've been going for 3 years. Why aren't you going back? And because they're polite, they didn't say anything. So I came home and I realized we didn't tell anyone why after just showing up for 3 years and preaching in front and leading stuff, we're just not showing up. So I was on the phone with Josh, who's the director of that camp out there, and they have hundreds of youth from around the UK and Ireland. I said, I think we missed something. I think we need to explain to people that we did not have a big fight, that we're not just tired of each other, that there's actually a missiologically informed rich reason. And so a few weeks ago, Charles, Winnie, and Calvin and I made a video, and they showed it to their training camp of like 100, like staff, 80 staff or something. And basically I said this, the reason why we came to partner in the UK is because we sensed that the Chinese diaspora church there was on the tipping point of becoming self-sustaining. There are some really large, healthy churches there, but there are a lot of really struggling churches with few leaders, and they need a lot of encouragement. So we went there just to provide a little bit of tipping. And the second that the local leaders can lead the ministries, our job is done. The second the local leaders have risen up, the men and women there in the local churches are empowered to run their own ministries, to take everything, all these things, our job as missionaries is done. Do I still have a heart? Yes. Would I love to go? Sure. But I'm clear. And so what this is doing is this. The second point, how does ambition help your work? I would say this. Ambition provides focus. This ambition provides a clear focus. And Paul was like, my focus is to go where Christ has not been named. Scholars tell us that it probably means he wants to go wherever there is no church witnessing to the hope that God has given us in Christ. That was his clear ambition. And so why did Paul write all these letters? Because every time he wrote a letter, it's because he was no longer at that church. So every time he leaves the church, goes to plant another church to help other men and women to learn about the hope that we have in God, to make followers of Christ and encourage them to go and share with others how they can have purpose and they can have hope of heaven, how they can see God's justice at work in this world. That was Paul's thing. That's his focus. Years ago, when it was just me and Karen, or me and Karen and our oldest and his baby, you know, she'd be running errands, and on my day off, she'd say, okay, I have a list of things I'd like you to do on your day off, if you could help around the house. I said, sure. You know, often it'd be like, you know, clean that or put rice in the rice cooker, things like that. So I remember one day being especially proud because I got a lot of chores done at home. I scrubbed the floor, I cleaned the bathrooms. This is all in California. I, you know, where the floors are made of gold and nicer. And so I did all this stuff at home, and I did this, and I felt not proud, cocky proud, but like, wow, baby, look, I cleaned the apartment. And she comes and I said, look at this, I cleaned the floor, the bathroom. She's like, yeah, but did you put rice in the rice cooker and start it? No. She's like, well, now we have to wait like an hour for dinner. And I don't know if you've ever forgotten to start the rice cooker, but it's not the unforgivable sin. But the point was, I did a lot of these things. She was grateful. She was happy because in California, there's a season where she was working, you know, at her job, and I was kind of on doing ministry at the church, and so her schedule was more locked into work hours. And that's an example where I can do all these great things, but she asked me to do one thing. That one thing is needed because we need rice, you know? But I forgot. And so because I forgot to do that, all the other nice things, they're nice, but now we have no food. So now I think she asks our sons to start the rice cooker. But the key thing here is Paul is saying, my ambition, I would love to stay at a church and continue to encourage the people. I would love to stay at a church and reap the fruits, the relational bonding, the joy of seeing people grow and lives transformed, marriages healed, justice perpetuate. I would love those things. But my focus, Paul says, is to go and preach where Christ is not named. My ambition, I was thinking about my personal ambition, because if I'm going to preach this, it is acceptable and fair that you wonder, well, what's your ambition, Pastor Enoch? You know, aside from the normal things, like hopefully love God, hopefully love my family and serve them well, my ambition is to have a really healthy church. A church that loves each other, a church that forgives each other, a church that is pressing Christ into the community, a church that is sending their best and brightest to places in the world, to tell others. I just want to see this church healthy. Big is not at all a factor. Big is always secondary to health, in my opinion. Healthy, focused on God, experiencing the power and the joy of God, that when people see this church in Newton campus or in Chinatown campus, something is different. That's my ambition. It keeps me grounded. It helps me say yes to many things, and it helps me say no to many more things. And a few years ago, I've decided that pretty much I will not preach outside at events that have very few events that would have nothing to do with the global Chinese diaspora church. Not that I get a lot of invitations, and I've decided, I don't tell this, you can't tell this to anyone, but pretty much at this point in my life, I don't care how big or small or strategic at this point. I will probably say yes to any, given my allotment every year, the staff have a few Sundays they can be away for these things. I would say yes to, it doesn't matter how small the Chinese Heritage Church is. And I'm at this point in my life where people call me and say, oh, sorry, church is like 8 youth. I really tried to make it work to go to this retreat next spring to have 8 youth, but the dates just did not work. I really tried to make it hard to go to Vernon's church. He's our former pastoral resident, but their retreat is like Christmas to New Year's. That's just not going to work for our family this year. I am going to retreat in President's Day weekend. And I'm going to tell you here, it's not because it's large. It's just because it's former seminary in here, and it just worked out the dates. It has nothing to do with the size. Because my ambition, in fact, the more small, struggling, discouraged Chinese church leaders and pastors, brothers and sisters I can go to, the more I can understand how to better learn from them and serve them. And that's my ambition as of this point. Does your ambition help you to focus on what you really need to do? Not just at the end of your life, but at the end of each day. Now, let me just say one thing. Your ambition is not identical necessarily to your job. I would love it if that's the case. I would love it if your ambition is to help people be healthy and well, and you're in the healthcare industry. That would be great. But I just don't see it enough that that's commonly there. I mean, go for it. Pray for it. I believe God will allow your vocation, whether paid or not, to align somehow with your ambition. But make no mistake, you do not need a title to do the thing God wants you to do. You may need your title to get in the door. You may need an advanced degree to get into the world of academia. You may need some training or experience to kind of make your way into another place like where that North African country is. But friends, do not wait for a particular job opportunity before you can fuel and fire up your ambition. In fact, my experience says if you follow what you really think God calls you for your ambition, the opportunities, leave them to Him. The money, leave them to Him. The invitations, leave that to Him. Obviously, be wise, be frugal, be prudent, but it's the clarity that it gets. Why are you doing what you are doing? Do you have that? And as I look around the room, there are a lot of you in careers and places in life where honestly, if you don't have this clarity, you will quit. Nothing wrong with quitting, especially if that's what God wants you to do. But if you quit because you just didn't spend time cultivating God, do you want me here? This is so hard. People think it's glamorous. There's nothing glamorous about this. This is hard. I'd much rather have an easier life. Paul would much rather stay in these churches he's planted where everyone loves him. He could just write letters around the world. But instead, he's traveling yet to more places. Does your ambition, number one, fuel and temper how you treat people? So that you can treat them the way of Christ. When it's firm and you need a hard word, you can deliver it. When you need a gentle, tempered word, you can do that. Does your ambition give you the focus, help you say no to so many good things so that you can say yes to the few precious, vital things that frankly, maybe only you can do? Because your ambition, according to the Bible, according to Paul's experience, according to the Spirit-breathed, inspired teaching of Scripture, Paul's ambition informed how he treats people and focused his work. Well, that leads us to our third point. This is great. This is incredible stuff from the Bible. But what if I don't know exactly what my ambition is? How do I discover it? Or how do I confirm it if I think I know what it is? Or I have no clue. What are the first steps I can take? And so as we think about this, I'd like you to go back to the passage and see, this is what I would suggest, two things about what it means that the ambition will help you identify, or to help you identify your ambition. Go back to Romans chapter 15. Let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Look with me there, please. Verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's basically bringing the Gentiles to Christ. Verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. His focus is this. How do you begin to identify what God wants me to do with at least this season of my life? Two things. Number one, where do you clearly need His power at work? What opportunity has God put before you where this is not something I can do on my own strength or wisdom? This clearly is the hand of God. Not to say that everything God does is like sort of walking on water level miraculous. But were you deep down, if you're honest to admit, I cannot do this, I cannot fulfill this. It's not in me. I don't have it with me. I don't have it in me. I need something outside of me. The power that works within me. Paul says, by word and deed, by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the ways that I know that God's calling me in my life, a few times, not every time, but sometimes is I think among these options, I think it's option C. Not because it's always C, but because I think C Among all the other options, they all look equal, but I think C would make me the most dependent on God. Again, doesn't mean you pick the most outlandish, crazy, foolhardy idea. Jesus also taught, count the cost. Measure before you start building that tower. Assess the enemy's force before you go attack. He's, be prudent. This is not an excuse to just be foolish and put the church into debt or overcommit. But where do you need his power so that when people look at you, you go, that's clearly God. That church, that's clearly God. That lady doing, that's clearly God. There's no way. First thing is the power. Where do you need God's power the most? That might be something, because God delights in giving you the strength, the encouragement, the power to do his work. Secondly, and a little bit more reflectively, a little bit harder to grasp, especially if you're not quite as along in age as this. What can you be proud of before your Heavenly Father? What can you boast in the Christian sense of the boast? Boasting not because you're awesome, but because Jesus did some amazing work with you. It says here, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud. Other words translate, other translations say boast of my work for God. But I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So it gives you power. And where do you need Christ's power to do it? And secondly, where can you actually, at the end of your day, say, God, I, by your grace and strength, am proud to have been a part of this. I am thankful to have been able to do this for you, for that purpose, for that task. This is where it comes from. Can you look at yourself in the mirror? Can you go to the end of your days and face your maker, your judge, your creator, your heavenly father, your redeemer, and say, I am proud of the work you empowered me to do. Whether it's a stay-home parent dealing with a crying child, whether it's out in public office, whether it's in the field of education, health, teaching, whatever your career or your vocation is. And again, I gotta say, your ambition is not always identical with your actual paid job. But I believe often they align. The bare minimum alignment is your paid job gives you the resources to do your ambition. Although that is the least aligned. That's just, then you could do any work as long as it pays the bills, right? Which is nothing wrong. A lot of us find ourselves in that situation. But as you're thinking about your ambition, it is not the easy, comfortable life. And I know that flies in the face of all immigrant stories. Every immigrant story is, I came here to have a better life for me or my children. Jesus never promised an easier life in this world, but he promised one where he will inform how you can treat people with boldness you do not have, but with patience you do not have. Jesus promised to tell you how to get the clarity of what to do, the work, that you would focus on the right things that would bring the most eternal value. And Jesus says, I will give you the strength to do my will. I will give you the joy so that at the end of your days, you can be grateful, you can be thankful, you can be satisfied. Jesus wants you to be satisfied. And he knows satisfaction is not coming from just a great holiday. Satisfaction is seeing that you have expended your life, your tears, your energy in something worthwhile, something that glorifies Christ, something that builds up other people. That, my friends, is ambition. And how do I begin to find it? What are the things that maybe only you can do or you are uniquely situated to do, but you will need God's strength. You will need his help. You will need the church to encourage you, support you. And what are the things that at the end you can be thankful and proud before God? Again, not proud in a boastful way, but proud in a boasting in Christ way. That Jesus, you did this. It's amazing. Only you could have done it. Amen. And this is really what Christ has done for us. Christ came, and some people think Jesus Christ in his ministry as this compassionate guy who helps the poor and the weak. And he definitely did that. He fed, he clothed, he healed the hungry, the sick, and the naked. But some people think of Christ as this fiery preacher who came and denounced immorality and injustice and corruption. And Christ did that. He eviscerated verbally some of the hypocritical, corrupt leaders of his day. He showed no respect to some of the royal, well, the so-called royalty, the puppet administrations under the Roman Empire, and he basically said, pay taxes to Caesar, but he's not really the true God under heaven. And so who's right? Well, Jesus is right. Because Jesus is not, by personality, this soft, lamby kind of guy. And Jesus is also not, by personality, this strong, loud, powerful, lion-roaring kind of guy. Jesus is the lion and the lamb, because he knows when and how to tell the woman, she says, you're not gonna condemn me either. I'm not gonna condemn you. Go sin no more. And Jesus is also the kind of guy that says, woe to you, hypocrites. And that gave him focus. Jesus could have had a great, fantastic life as a teacher, as a philosopher. He could have had a fantastic life as a rabbi, healing people whenever he wanted. Boom, 5,000 loaves of bread or whatever it is. Just he could do all that. People wanted to listen to him. People lined up for hours to just kind of touch him and see him. But he said, no, I'm called not to be a celebrity. I'm called to preach. And even then, when people said, preach more, teacher. Give us more hope. We hang on your every word. You have the words of life. Jesus said, no, that's actually not my ultimate goal. My ultimate goal is to not just teach this world about the Heavenly Father, but to make the way to die for this broken, sinful world. So which the Father can say, this is my Son who I'm with well pleased. Jesus wants you to have all the benefits, if I can call them that, of an ambition. Yes, the ambition will determine where you're going to expend energy and tears, blood, sweat, and tears. The ambition will probably drain you of your life and just put all this energy and weariness out there. But the ambition will also help your relationships, help you understand what God wants you to do. And at the end of your life, at the end of your days, you realize that looking back, only God could have done that in me and through me. And I boast in the mighty power of my God, who is able to do all things. God has a plan for each one of you. Your ambition may not make you famous. Your ambition may not give you a Wikipedia article about you. Your ambition may not even be known by other people, but God will know. And you will be most satisfied in Christ when you're walking in obedience to Him, fueled by His power, guided by His glory, and aided by His strength. Let's pray. Lord, in the quiet moment right now, in the hustle and bustle of life, we just pray that you would give us a few moments. Maybe we just say, God, give us energy, give us strength, renew my sense of calling, renew my ambition to be in this marriage, maybe. Renew my ambition to be on this path, whatever it is. But Lord, I think some of us, we probably have to say, God, redirect me. If I just always ask you renew, maybe I'm not open to the fact that you want me. Maybe I should follow Tim and Chris to where they're going to go. Maybe I should be open to where you're going to send me. We just pray that you would encourage us. And Lord, for every one of us, wherever we are, may this ambition ultimately lead us closer to you, O Lord, to our sweet and precious Savior, the one who knows us and encourages us and loves us, the one who corrects us and teaches us, rebukes us even, and the one who makes us his own through his own love. Challenge us, and it was church family, Lord. Help us to have a corporate ambition. What is BCC's ambition in Newton, in Chinatown, in the world? Lord, we just lay it all before you, and we pray that you would send us wherever you want us to go.